Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
You'd stand for the reading of the Word of God. Starting at verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word is truth. Your word brings freedom. Your word brings light. Your word brings comfort and strength and encouragement, but it also brings conviction. Lord, a conviction that can keep us on the right path. Bless our time together, Father, we pray. Bless your word. Bless our ears. Help us to hear and receive what your Spirit would speak to each of us this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 30, again, says this. What shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? That word pursue means to strive or seek after, to go after with all your being in desperate pursuit of a desired end, a conclusion. Righteousness means right before God, and the reason why I'm backing up, I have found that I always overlook people when I'm so close that I'm not looking at your faces, and I want to look at your faces in the front to make you feel very uncomfortable. To be right with God, to attained, it means to come upon, to lay hold of, take possession of. Faith, it's belief, trust, a strong and welcome conviction of belief that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the one that has come to pay the penalty for your sin upon the cross. And in so doing has given you a right standing with God that has given you eternal life. So the picture again is the Gentile was not pursuing God. God revealed himself to the Gentile that they came upon him. And they found him, and they received eternal life by faith. Now, we'll unwrap that a little more as we go along. But let's look at verse 31. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. Because they tried to attain, to grasp, to hold, by works, to do the deeds, the tasks, the efforts, the actions, relating acceptance, worthiness, self-centered value, worthiness. I do, God feels good about me, and I am called worthy, is basically, if you put it in a nutshell. I'm trying to make myself worthy before God. But see, we understand something. What is it that we all have sinned, that none is righteous. Scripture says that there's none that seeks after God. Nobody. Now again, we'll unravel that in a second too. So what they do? They stumbled. It means to strike against like a stone or other obstacle in the path and stumble. On what? The stumbling stone. So what would be the stumbling stone? Look at verse 33. As is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." That word is actually quoted from Isaiah 28:16. It says this, Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. We could also jump into Isaiah 8, 14 and 15. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Wow. Seems very intrusive. A rock, stone, made for stumbling. Now, again, as we went back to verse 30, we saw that the Gentiles found it without even finding it, meaning they came upon it by faith and were saved. In Matthew chapter 13, 44, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. The Gentile wasn't looking for it. And they found the answer, if you will, to life, desiring to purchase that, if you will, if there was such a thing, gave everything to grasp the treasure. Jesus being the treasure, but also being the stumbling stone. In Luke chapter 2, verse 34, it says this, Simeon, when he blessed the child Jesus, said to Mary, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. And Jesus goes on to say, have you never read in scriptures the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but whomever it falls will grind to powder. Now, you know, you've seen creeks and you've seen rivers and you've seen them. There's a big rock there, how the water diverts from the rock. The rock doesn't move, the rock stays. And our slow-moving river that we spoke about, if you will, there's a big rock in the middle of it. Though it's a large river, and you can go by it, but if you hit the rock and just say, ouch, and don't adhere to what the rock is expressing, Christ, then you go on your merry way. But see, the truth of the matter is we're all broken. We're all hurting. The rock isn't there to cause just pain. The rock is initially to wake us up to the existing pain that we're already in. If we don't adhere to it, then it just becomes something that we stumble over. But if we're wise, we actually stumble upon it and realize that we have found something that is worth holding on to. Now, if you notice too, the word offense, it means impeding, placed in the way, causing one to stumble. It means to fall on this stone is broken and needed of a Savior. Again, I read from Luke. It says, Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's the broken he's come to seek. Which gives us another understanding of something. Who found who? Because, you know, you've seen the bumper sticker, I found it, or I found Jesus. But see, the reality is, we have not found him. He found us. See, in Luke chapter 19, it says this, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and goes after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. See, we're all lost. We're all broken. The stone, if you will, Christ yells and calls to us by name, which we've already spoken of. You, me, he calls to. knowing that we're already broken, but again, he has said that those who are sick are the ones that have a need of physician. Think you're well, then you never go. There's many people that would just keep telling themselves, I am well, I am well, I feel fine. And yet the pain continues and they don't listen to the pain of their body to seek help. Sin is like that. It's like, if you will, a sickness that if we don't do something about it, it will consume us and eventually we die in our sin. But the healer, the Savior, the great physician, he's come to heal us of the brokenness. Now, I know what you're saying. You say, well, we all agree with this. This is true. We understand these things. That's why we've come to Christ. But there's a word here that we must look at. If you notice, he says this in verse 33 again. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Now, you've all, I take it, received Christ as your Lord and Savior. And what Paul is saying here through the scripture is that you will not be put to shame. That word shame, listen, that word shame means to put to shame, to dishonor, to suffer coldness, denial, rejection, to be deceived by one who gave hope. See, the rock that you have climbed on, if you will, is the rock that is sure, the rock that will not put you to shame. But I'm telling you something. It can be very, if you will, embarrassing and shameful to follow him. Why? Because you are going against the current. You are standing against it. Everybody else, the masses are going by. The masses go, look at the fool standing on the rock. And what it does is it makes us feel very acutely aware of our own failings in humanness, doesn't it? That somehow we become ashamed, but at the same time, we have to understand something. We cannot be ashamed by him who has promised these things. That he sought us. And if you will, the scripture says that Jesus said that all that you have given me, none of them have I lost. None. He finds us. He holds us. Not lost. Be interesting, because when we get to heaven, when everything comes to the end, then we definitely ain't going to be ashamed. Be excited. Restraints will be taken off. What do I mean by that? You won't be able to stop yourself from raising your hands. You won't be able to stop yourself from singing. You won't be able to stop yourself from praising his name. Not caring what anybody thinks around you. You'll be singing very loudly. Now, I go with the confidence and belief that every one of us in heaven will be able to carry a tune. Because we will be made perfect. Connie says, amen. So we won't be sitting, standing next to each other, thinking about the other person's voice. Why? Because we'll be completely focused on him who has not made us ashamed. That we will be free. Free to be everything that he has created us to be. Now, to understand some of this about not stumbling, then, we have to understand just the simple truths. One of them would be that, again, not to stumble is there has to be light, right? I don't know about you, but I stumble in the dark all the time. If there's no light, especially in, you know, we try to keep our bedroom dark at night, and, you know, we're getting up walking around, and sometimes on one side of our bed, we only have, you know, 2 feet to walk around, right? So we always try to keep everything clear. But every once in a while, if I'm on that side, it all depends on, I'm giving you guys a lot of this. See, it all depends on who's waking up sooner, who has to use the alarm. Then they have to sit on the side with the alarm. That's the deal. So sometimes I have to sit on the side against the wall. Now, when I do that, because I'm speaking plainly to you, I can't see where I'm walking. And I can't tell you how many times, because I'm trying to stay half asleep. Only people like Connie understands this, that are older, that if you wake up, then you're awake. You don't go back to sleep. Now you're up. The other night I was up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Then there was one I was up at 4 o'clock in the morning. This morning I fought to it to sleep till 6. No, it was 5:30. But I was going to get up at 6 anyway, so it wasn't that big of a deal. So I'm telling you this because when I'm walking around the bed, I'm trying not to hit anything. But typically what will happen is I stub my big toe. When I stub my big toe, I don't go, oh, that hurt. I go, ow. Now I'm awake. Why? Because it's dark. I can't see where I'm going. We need light to not stumble. Amen? Pretty simple truth. If we turned off all the lights, we rearranged the chairs, and then we told you, come on out. I would hear people stumbling over the chairs. But if we turn the light on, you would be just like the rat in the maze and be able to get to the cheese. You would be able to get out the door. It's the same thing with Christ. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. He answered his 12. He said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in a day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if the one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Goes on to say too, a little longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtakes you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. So it brings us to the understanding of something. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, whose mind the God of this age has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. See, this is the ministry. Paul said, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And then going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, the whole gospel message is for us to stop stumbling and stop being ashamed, but understanding that the one that we've held on to, the rock that we've climbed up, is the rock of life. He's the one that we're supposed to be proclaiming to the housetops. And yet, a lot of times what we do is we become ashamed within ourselves to be able to be a witness for him. Now, we're all guilty of this. I'm not standing here saying I'm not. When I was putting this together, it's like, yeah, I need to burn more for you. Why should I be ashamed of the one who has saved me? Why should I be the one that's quiet? Now, I'll come back to that, because I know even saying that, it's kind of scary. In 1 Corinthians, understand this, Paul says this, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. See, the culture thinks you're an idiot. The culture thinks you're living in a prison. But see, the thing is they don't like more than anything is they feel like the restraints that you're under, okay, you restrain yourselves, but stay away from us. And then to add to that, they're trying to get to the church to have them open their doors to their way of thinking. If we do that, then what we're doing is we're confessing what? We're confessing that Jesus didn't die for sins. That we're not all broken in the sense of the world, what we think as in the world, but as the world says, no, you're not broken. You just need to embrace yourself. Be true to yourself. What you think you are. But the truth of the matter is that we are broken. We are. We are seeking hope. I was talking to somebody the other day, and the thing that came up that was really obvious is the thing that's lacking in this world more than anything is hope. Hope. Hope that there's something more to life than what you see. Hope that you matter. Hope that there is something that is worthy to redeem in this life. Hope in who we are. Hope in our marriages. Hope with our children. Hope in the future. Hope in life itself. Hope. Hope that the reason why you're getting up every morning and go to work has meaning. Hope the ones that are near you really do love you. Hope. See, without it, there is no revelation. Without it, there's really no purpose. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now, understanding that then is to understand that to have this hope is the one that gave us this hope, is the one that is faithful. John says this. Picture John. He's an old man now. He's just writing from experience and truth. Not a young man anymore, John. And he says this, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. We are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. See, Paul goes on to say, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In Thessalonians, he says, He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. See, a shame, again, comes to in the gospel would be that it doesn't come to pass or God doesn't show Himself faithful to you. And what that does is it makes the light flicker a little. But see, our perception of what God is doing in our life and what we desire is normally two different things. Just because God does not answer a direct prayer of yours is not saying that He doesn't care. Why? Because we all are called to walk by faith, not by sight. And to trust Him, even when we don't understand why. Knowing that we will not be ashamed, that our God lives. And our God is righteous and He's true. And He's doing a work that will amaze all of us. But see, again, even you looking at your faces, some of you are going, but there's certain things that He hasn't come through. There's certain things that it's hard for me to put all my weight in it. It's hard. It's hard, and because of that, a lot of us become ashamed, if you will, of the gospel itself. Paul went through a lot. In fact, he went through so much that, you know, you would think, though God spoke to him many a times, but being shipwrecked and beaten and everything else that you would not desire as a believer, he went through. He would claim very loudly, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed. Throw me in prison, I'm not ashamed. I'll sing. Throw me in the water and I'll look for Him to throw me a lifeline. If not, I'll go home. I'll stand here and look as a fool in front of all the intelligence of the world today. I don't care. I will spend my life seeking Him and His will in my life. Even if it means I'm not married. Even if it means I'm not pursuing my goals. For I have a new goal. And I know that I will not be ashamed. So, since we know that we will not be ashamed, that Jesus says, whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for but it was found on the rock. That word rock is the same word that's used in verse 33 when it says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense." See, you either build on it or you walk away from it. That's what we're all doing here. We're building our lives on the rock that stands so strong and so powerfully because it's the foundation to build a life on. That's what we're called to do. Build our life on the rock, to build our life on Christ. Why? Because God is faithful. That He's the one that sought us. That He's the one that has paid the price. And then He desires for us to what? To follow Him by building our life on Him. So what does that look like? Well, we're going to go through a few scriptures here. In verse 7 of Isaiah 50, it says, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." I'm not going to look to the left. I'm not going to look to the right. I don't care what other people say. I don't care how dark it may look. I don't care if it looks like I'm losing. My God always wins. Now we're understanding something. This is a heart issue. This is something, okay, am I going to sit here and look at the waves as Peter did and say, "I can't do this"? Well, of course you can't do this. None of us can. But see, it's really now, it's taking our faith now and acting on it. It's living what we should be doing, especially in this day and age. And the first and foremost is to understand, I'm not ashamed. I want you to say that. Say, "I am not ashamed." What? That was weak. Just get out of yourself. Just one time, just say, "I am not ashamed."
I am not ashamed.
I like it. Now, it's a simple exercise, but it's something that we need to also take note of. He's faithful. You're His child. What people perceive in you reflects Him. So if they see, quote unquote, your God not standing up for you, then it's actually a direct derogatory statement towards God. Now, do you think God's going to sit idle? Do you think God's going to sit on His hands? Or do you think God is at work? See, it comes to perspective, and it's one that we all need to grab hold of today, this morning. It's understanding that He's not going to let me go. He called me. He found me. He chose me. So there's nothing to be ashamed of. When we find ourselves ashamed, though, what do? We usually go to those little things that comfort us, don't we? So notice again, we set our face like a flint and we will not be disgraced. Paul says this, "According to my earnest expectation and hope," this is Philippians 1:20, "that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Remember when Paul was speaking to, one of those governors when he was being tried. And he said, "You think you're going to make me become a Christian? I mean, here he is in chains. Here he is on trial. You want me to be like you?" Paul said, "Yes, I do. Except for the chains, of course." See, he was chained in body, but spirit and soul, he was free. How many of us would trade that? Or would you? To be free. No more hindrance. Not to who you are and whose you are. But to actually live a life that is free. Now I know why during worship I saw people doing this. There's a gnat or a fly flying around here, isn't there? I was thinking, that must be a new way to worship. "I am not ashamed." Paul says this in 2 Timothy 1:12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. This is towards the end of his life. This is his last letter. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Listen, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. It's his. My life is his. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, I've already blown it. Isn't it a wonderful thing that the Lord says, this is the day I've made? Rejoice and be glad in it. Today's a new day. Today, will you follow me? Today, right now, will you walk with me? Because Jesus says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is to man if he gains the whole world and in himself destroyed or lost? What do we gain? Nothing. So what is the battle? There was a woman, and she was mowing her lawn, Texas. True story. Older woman. And she's in one of those ride mowers, big field, some property they own. Husband's in the front weed whacking. They own some trailers that they rent out. Big, massive field. She's out there mowing it. All of a sudden, something falls from the sky. Wraps around her arm. A snake falls from the sky and wraps around her arm. Her, being a woman, starts screaming. Not saying that a guy wouldn't scream, but something about in Genesis where it talks about a snake and a woman, I think this applies. So she's holding the snake out like this, and the snake is trying to strike her like this. And she's screaming, but her husband can't hear because he's got the weed whacker going. Now, to make matters worse, now she doesn't know where she's going. She's not driving the thing anymore. The thing's just going all over the place. Thankfully, it's in a large field. But as she's screaming and trying to keep the snake away from her, all of a sudden, the reason why the snake fell from the sky where there was no trees, the hawk comes to retrieve its prey. So now the hawk is beating its wings and its talons are digging into her and the snake. The snake is trying to strike the hawk now. She's just still screaming. The snake is rapping hard. The hawk grabs onto the snake and starts pulling, so her arm's going like this. But again, the snake holding so tight to her arm flies away. So now again, she's got the snake. And the snake, still not too happy of being around this arm, is starting to strike her again. She's holding it back. The hawk comes back. The hawk again starts flapping its wings, starting going like this to the snake. The snake trying to strike it. The snake again grabs it by its talons, tries to pull it. Her arm goes up. Again, the hawk flies away. Now the snake's starting to get tired. It happens a third time, but this time the hawk thinks, well, this woman's not helping me, so he starts flapping on her head. Again grabs the snake, tries to pull the snake away, and again the snake wins. It flies away. Now here's the thing. We don't know if the snake is poisonous or not. But the fourth time the hawk comes back, this time the snake's tired. And the snake is able to grab it, or the hawk is able to grab the snake and fly away. Leaving her arm butchered, bleeding. Not knowing if the snake bit her or not. Her husband finally comes over there, hearing her scream, looks at her arm and says, we got to get you to the doctor. They take her to the doctor, and the only clue they have about the snake is that there's this white, yellow milky stuff on her glasses, and her glasses were broke where the snake struck her. To this day, they don't know what snake it was, but her arm was all just meat butchered up by the talons of the hawk. Now, do you think that was what she was planning on her day? Do you think that's what she was thinking was going to happen? The thing that I did leave out is that during this time she was crying out to Jesus. Did Jesus let her down? It's life. It's happening all around you. Oh, there's snakes. There's the snake too. And see, his desire is to get our attention on what we're doing. To get it on him. Or just self-preservation. Me, my emotions, my hurt, my pain. What's going on in my life? The hawk again gets us to look somewhere else rather than to the one that really does know what's going on in our lives. It's to be able to say, regardless of what happens, whether it's snake or hawk, whether it's mowing in Texas in over 90 degree weather, is God on your side? Is God for you? Is God with you? Is there anything to be ashamed of? Now, little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. So you always ask, Lord, where are you? Where are you? He was there all the time. Now, to be fair, the woman, her husband bought her a new riding lawnmower. It now has a roof over it. She painted on it too. It says no snakes. She's got a snake with a red circle and a line through it. So I'm going to leave you with just a few things here and we'll call it a day. First of all, it's to understand something that God is doing, something that we cannot understand. It's something that's powerful and it's wonderful. Listen, if you will. You could turn there if you want. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2. And it's verses 5 through 10. Verse 5 says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore to you who believe, he is precious. But those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disappointed to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, are now the people of God, who have now attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. See, the living spirit that's in you, God is doing a work in you. We look at ourselves, and we all do, in just our own limitations, struggles that we have in our lives. We look at the gifts and talents that we think we have, whether we have them or not. We base our life on those things. But see, the reality is if Christ is in you, then there is no limitation. Oh, there is in your own mind and your own desires, yes. It's not like you can say, name it and claim it, build it and he'll fill it, that type of thing. What it means is that we are at his service. We are the tool or instrument in his hand that we allow him to do as he wills. I've found in my own life the reason why many times God doesn't say anything is because I'm not willing to be outside of what I think is my abilities and gifts. What would happen if you and I would start going with the attitude of, Lord, I am not ashamed of you. Maybe you're an introvert. I'm quiet and I'll be quiet. But also, Lord, if it's your will and if it's what you want me to be, I'll be a fool for you. Because I don't care what the world says. I'm not ashamed of you. What happened? What happened if you and I took that attitude? Of every day saying, Lord, I am your instrument. Use me as you will, not as I hinder you. I know for myself, it convicted me. I won't go into all the details, but I will say this. I feel like I've come to this earth for one reason. To burn. I have a passion. But I hold it back so many times. What's yours? See, holding back what God has desired for you to do and to be opens the door for other things. Final two things. Do you want to keep from stumbling? Jude tells us how. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Now, that word able means He's got the power, the ability, and the resources. To keep means to guard and watch over you. Now to Him who has all the power, all the authority, to keep you from stumbling, that He watches over you constantly. And to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. What do we learn in that? One, that He is able. Two, are we worshiping? One, He is able. Two, are we worshiping? And worshiping means laying our lives before Him. The last thing I want you to take note of is Jude said this earlier in the same chapter. Of course, he only has one. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So it's the understanding that have nothing to be ashamed of, that He chose you, that He loves you, that He's not ashamed of you, that He's keeping you, that He's guarding you. And His desire for us is just to worship Him and Him alone. Which John helps us out with the last thought. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. We have too many idols in this world. Oh, I know you don't. I'm not going to go over Mike's house and find a big Buddha. Maybe with chocolate coming out of his belly. I know that, Mike. I know I'm not going to go over to Caleb's house and see all these little gods all over the place. A lot of children, but not a lot of little gods. But we have all these little idols. I did a little survey of myself. Things that draw attention. Take my attention. Things that I use in this life. Why? Because we have a lot of time on our hands. Oh, some of it's not bad. Really isn't. Some of it can lead to bad. But see, really, it's to a point now is, what are we here for? What is it that you have in your life? You have a little idol that, again, brings you comfort. That passes time. That gives you what you think is freedom to be who you are. See, it's to keep ourselves from that, and it's to grasp on to Him who is worthy to be worshipped and not to be ashamed of. Amen? Now, what's the joy of this? Oh, didn't I mention it? He chose you. He loves you. We're the knuckleheads that get ourselves away from Him. We're the ones that think that He's not listening. We're the ones that can be ashamed. And yet He still says, not one of you, listen, not one of you have I lost. Isn't that wonderful? Father, we just come before You open-handed, understanding that we put restrictions on You so many times. Lord, did You not call us? Did You not make us? Inform us? Do You not know everything that You have given us, and the abilities, and the talents? Forgive us for so many times saying, Lord, I don't have the ability to speak. Or I don't have the ability to have a heart welcoming others into my sphere of life. I don't have that outgoing personality that can share Your word and truth. Really, in essence, I think we're ashamed of You through ourselves. We're ashamed of ourselves. Maybe some think that they've been gypped on the gifts and talents that You give out, that You divvy out. But the reality is, Lord, there's nothing hindering You from adding to what You have given. There's nothing hindering You from using us for the purposes that You have in our lives this day. Lord, there's so many things that keep us busy, and some of these things are important. Our families, our jobs. But Lord, there's other things that hinder us from our walk with You, of being close to You, of allowing Your Spirit to do His will and work in and through us, to be open to the sharing of the truth that we have. Help us to have images of us standing on the rock, the sure rock, the rock of salvation. That the path we have chosen is narrow, but it's true, and it's right, and it's pure, and it's holy. And He who guides us is loving and powerful and able to see us through. Help us to be like Paul, that we put our things in our lives, commit them to You, and knowing that we will not be ashamed. Father, I pray that You will work on each of our hearts, because it's all different. Of those things that we keep from You, those things that we put before You, those things, Lord, that really hinder us in our walk with You. But also I pray for the freedom, Lord, to understand that You have removed the snake, that there is no hawk when You walk with us. Though they come, though they beat, though they tear, though they flap their wings, ultimately, Lord, You'll see us through. And You will be our covering. You will be the one that guides and directs. So, Lord, I pray that each of us will not be ashamed at Your appearing. And that You, Lord, again would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, Lord, I pray for this body. I pray for those that are here and those that are not here this morning, that You'll do a wonderful work with them this day. And help us all say, I am not ashamed. And just ask all these things in Jesus' name.